Your Bibles and follow along, because tonight we're going to be looking at a lesson that connects with the one we had this morning on baptism, and talk about when baptism does no good. We see that in baptism we're raised with Christ, so we'll talk about that. But now that Christ was raised from the dead is a fact, the Bible fact. And you know, today is what some refer to as Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. Well, Christ was raised on the first day of the week, or the day we call Sunday. Over in Mark 16, verses 1 through 7, we see that. And beginning at Mark 16, verse 5, the text is there, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted, and saith unto them, he saith unto them, be not affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, that there ye shall see him as he said unto you. As we think about various scriptures, we know that there are numerous scriptural affirmations of God raising Jesus from the dead. Peter preached that in the Pentecost sermon. Peter preached that he had been risen, that they had crucified the Jesus that God raised up. He says, Peter preached that. And in Acts chapter 2, beginning especially at verse 24 of Acts chapter 2, we see where Peter affirms that God raised Jesus. He said, and I'll start at verse 23. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken in my wicked hands to crucify and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be whole enough of it. Then, proceeding on down to verse 32, we see where Peter continues, said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended to the heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom he crucified, both Lord and Christ. And Peter affirmed that he had raised him from the dead. Then also in verse 1, or chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, we see where Jesus was raised and he granted power to the apostles later on, but he told them to wait there. He said, you shall receive power from the Holy Ghost when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood steadfastly looking toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So they returned then unto Jerusalem, and they waited for that day to come where they would be endowed with power from on high. So also Paul preached the resurrection of Jesus. We noted this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was concerned about the Corinthians doubting the resurrection, and so we studied a while back about the consequences answering and dealing with the point Paul made. If there be no resurrection, then you got these consequences you have to deal with that he discussed in the latter part of that chapter. But Paul affirmed that he had raised him from the dead. Jesus, he said, he had preached, he said, if I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And then he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, He said, of whom the greater part remained to this present time or that present period, that day. He said, but some have fallen asleep or some had died. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And then he said, last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. He said, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, and was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was given, or which was with me. And then he said, therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. See, where Paul, he affirmed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So as we think about various scriptures, Paul said to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, he said, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? That were who, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Also, when Paul was in Athens, he said there to those Athenians, he said, on the times of the figures, God winked up, and now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, where he has given him assurance in that he has raised him from the dead. And then we know in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter says, for as much as you know that you are not regained with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or manner of life, received by the tradition of from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Then Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, in Romans chapter 10, he said, but what saith that the word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart? That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, he said, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And one of my favorite sections of scripture is John 20. We're all familiar with John 20 because you have Thomas. He's him and Jesus are the central figures in John 20. So everybody turn to John 20. We're going to read from verse 19 on down to the end of the chapter. But this is an interesting passage of scripture, and has some notable things you need to take note of. But beginning at verse 19, it says, in the same day after evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, this is after his resurrection, and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. And when they had, he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed unto them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And notice verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand aside, I will not believe. They must have told him what they had seen about Jesus, or he knew of Jesus' crucifixion. He knew the details of it. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hands, and thrust it to my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, notice, thou hast believed. He said, Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Notice that again. He said, Because you've seen me, you have believed. He said, Blessed are they that have seen me or not seen me and have believed. So have you ever run across someone that says, I won't believe it until I see it? You ever have people tell you that? Just ask them if they've ever seen or do they believe in Abraham Lincoln? Just ask them if they've ever seen him. Oh, there's testimony about him. Well, there's testimony about Christ in the Scriptures, isn't it? We just read some. Verse 30, and many other signs, truly, did Jesus and the presence of his disciples have not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. There's a good confession again. So these things are sufficient. The Scriptures are sufficient to cause us to believe. It gives us evidence as to the fact that Jesus walked on this earth. He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And John, over in John, 1 John chapter 1, John wrote, and he was an eyewitness. He said, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. The word of life, he said. For the life is manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you. That eternal life which was the Father, which was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. He said, This is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. So Jesus appeared. He said, Blessed are those that have not seen me, yet have believed. So we're blessed. We're blessed with the Scriptures. We're blessed to have the Scriptures available to us. And what a blessing people waste when they reject God's Word. When they reject the Scriptures, when they reject what God teaches us that we are to do. And so today, as we studied baptism, we saw that baptism does no good when it's not preceded by a scriptural understanding, if it's not preceded by proper faith in Christ, if it's not preceded by true heartfelt repentance, if it's not preceded by the scriptural confession, the good confession, if it's not by immersion in water, if it's not followed by faithful life in Christ. We talked about baptism extensively today. And now baptism, as I mentioned, is a burial. And Paul said so in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. So those that are dead in sin, they are baptized, and they go below the water, they're under the water. And Paul said in Romans chapter 6, he says, Know ye not that so many of us, he's speaking to Christians, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So we're raised to walk in a new life. So baptism is likened to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We come in contact with the Lord's blood. And baptism reminds us of a number of things, doesn't it? We protect the Lord's supper each first day of the week. We're commanded to do so. But baptism reminds us of a number of things. Number one, it reminds us of the suffering and death. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, he said, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. So this precious sacrifice he made We can be beneficiaries of the obedience of the gospel and we're baptized into Christ. If not, we thwart that privilege, that blessing. Baptism reminds us of the suffering and death. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, when he talked about how God approved, or Jesus, the man of Nazareth, approved of God by miracles, wonders, and signs, which ye did see, he said that God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death. He loosed those pains of death. He loosed him from the grave. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 44, we see when Jesus was in the garden, he prayed. He prayed to the Father, saying, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And notice verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. He was in agony thinking of the grievous death he was going to have to endure because his desire was to do the will of the Father. Nobody in his right mind would desire a death by crucifixion. So he prayed, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And the sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down from the ground. And then notice that he was crucified. In Luke chapter 23, we say that there were two malefactors that they were led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, one malefactor on the right hand, the other on the left, as though Jesus was the chief malefactor. Put him in the middle. But they crucified him. He suffered that cruel death on the cross for those who hated him. For those who didn't appreciate it. So let us never be that way. See, baptism reminds us also of his burial. In Matthew chapter 25, or 27 rather, we see Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man of Arimathea, Joseph, who was a disciple of Jesus. And after he had been crucified, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, the text says. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So we see that burial aspect that we're reminded of in baptism. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, he said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So it also reminds us that, again, what Paul told the Colossians that were buried with him. And Paul said that he was buried and rose again the third day. According to the Scriptures, Paul says. So we have these reminders in the Scriptures of the burial of Jesus. And baptism reminds us of that. It also reminds us of his resurrection. Paul told the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, he said, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead, speaking of when they were baptized. He preceded that by saying, that were buried with him in baptism, weren't all to you arisen with him to the faith that the operation of God has raised him from the dead. And Paul told the Corinthians that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. When we are baptized, we put on Christ. Paul told those in Galatians, he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So when we put on Christ, what does that mean? Ever have discussed about that? He said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And so what that means is that we humble ourselves to his example of suffering, his death, his burial, and become beneficiaries of his resurrection through victory over death. We're justified. We're granted eternal life if we continue facing the Lord. So we become a son of God. When I'm compelled by the teaching, I comply with the teachings of Christ, when anyone does for that matter. Now verse 27 of this chapter reveals clearly that I am turned a son of God, one who's justified, a recipient of God's promises of eternal inheritance. And the teaching was that the act of baptism for the remission of my sins would grant me that privilege. Secondarily, though, to put on Christ is equated to having my sins forgiven, to be justified. An event that happens when one is baptized. The idea of putting on is to clothe oneself with Christ. The clothing of one of another is a figurative way of saying that everything Christ is, we are supposed to be. We as Christians are to emulate the Lord's character. By living a sinless life through love, our method of teaching and preaching and humility and other things that we can mention, we're to follow the example of Christ that Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter said, For even Aaron, as you recall, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, we should follow his steps. And notice how he describes them. Who did no sin, he's describing Jesus. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls, Peter said. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he made that discussion about the resurrection and the victory we have in Jesus, he said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. There would be no sin if there were no law. He said, but God be thanked, or thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we put on Christ. Putting on Christ means that we're to humble ourselves to his example, his ways, his teaching, the teaching of his apostles in all aspects of our life. When we're baptized, we're also to walk in newness of life, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. He said, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism in the dead, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. We're raised a new creature. We're raised from the watery grave of baptism, having leaving our sins behind and being washed away. Paul was told to be baptized to wash away his sins. So we should walk in newness of life. It is our life is to be new. And some time ago I did a lesson on new things that we're to have in Christ. A lot of things we could think about. Then when we're baptized, we're to be in the likeness of his resurrection, Paul said in Romans chapter 6. He says, therefore, we were buried with him by baptism in this, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the Lord and Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And then he said, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his resurrection, so all shall we be in the likeness. Our likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we'll be raised on the last great day. Just like Christ was raised. He left this earth, never to return to it again. Paul went on to say that our old man is crucified with him. He said, knowing this, that our old man, the way of sin, the sinful man, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, Paul said in Romans chapter 6. That reminds me of what Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 2 verse 20. Paul said, for I am crucified with Christ. Well, he wasn't actually crucified with him, but he lived faithful to God in the flesh. He said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul put away all the deeds of the old law, submitted totally to Christ. He wasn't like some over in Acts 15 that we talked about who tried to bring along circumcision with him. Paul was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He had it made as a Jew. He was a model Pharisee. But he didn't bring those things with him. He submitted totally to the new requirements that Jesus demanded he submit to, and he demands us to submit to. So he put on the new man. Paul talked about that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. We read some of that Wednesday evening. Paul said, "This I say therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk no more as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being fasting have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness." He said, "You have not so learned." You don't learn this from Christ. You don't learn that way of life by following the teachings of Jesus. That's the way of the Gentiles. That's a way of those who are living in darkness. Their minds are blinded to God's truth. He says, "If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus," he says, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which was corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." We put on Jesus, he said. We put on Christ, Paul told the Galatians. "For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now Paul talked about the fact that we have to seek those things which are above. Notice where Paul said, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians who have been baptized. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, dead to sin. And your life is hid with God in Christ. When Christ is our life shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. And he said, mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, for which things sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. And in which also when you walked in them." And I had a preacher tell me you couldn't live in adultery. I go, "Well, they says here they can. You walked in them. You lived in them. When you lived in them." He said, "But now you also have put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, such communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And so we see where he said, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And we see where we're to put on love. He said, "Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection or perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and give you thanks." We're to be crucified with him. Remember what baptism is? Remember what we said? You know, those that are dead in sin are baptized in water. Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. But like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life." So to be raised to a new life, which is symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in baptism. But, you know, having been raised with Christ in the waters of baptism, Christians are promised another raising. who that promise made to. Paul talked about those in Romans chapter 6 verse 11 that are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, he said. He said, likewise, reckoning also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you obey the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead. In one sense we're dead, in another sense we're alive from the dead. You're dead to sin, but alive unto God. We're to be alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And sin will not have dominion over you. So who's he talking to here? First of all, just need to remember two things. Two things. Remember, when we talk about numerology in the scriptures, there's a lot of twos, isn't there? You ever thought about that? Comparison of twos. I did a lesson a while back on there are two. I don't know if you remember, that was a long time ago. But as we think about, too, all these type of spiritual implications, whether or not we'll be raised with Christ on the last great day. First of all, there are two abodes in Hades. You're familiar with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And so we see that Lazarus died and was buried. The rich man was died and was buried. And the rich man found himself in torment, begging Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his flame. He said, "For I am tormented in this flame." We'll not read all that, but in verse 22, for example, it says, "Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom," that is Lazarus. "The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell," or Hades, "he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus with him, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." So you have two places in Hades, separated by the great gulf. There's no passing between. The place of comfort, Abraham's bosom. The place of torment. And Jesus was in Hades for 3 days. The penitent thief was still there. The impenitent thief is in torment, according to the scriptures. And there are two ways Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So are we on the narrow or the broad way? Then there are two courses of the teaching. Remember that Jesus, when he was approached by the chief priests, they came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing, which also if you will tell me, I will tell you by what authority I do these things." He said, "The baptism of John, which was it? From heaven or of men?" So what we believe is either from heaven or of men, one or the other. Two sources of teaching. Then there are two foundations Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount there. He said that those who hear and do his teaching or his sayings, "Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Referring to Jesus' teaching. The rock that is solid foundation. "And the rain descended, the wind came, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was found upon a rock." Referring to the teachings and beliefs of men. He said, "Everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and beat upon the house, and great was the fall of it." So is our faith based on the solid rock of truth, Jesus' words, his teaching, are shifting sands of men? Then there are two faiths. James talked about the two faiths. There's the faith that is living, the faith that is dead. James said, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? He said, seest thou how faith without works, or how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So we know the story how, in Genesis chapter 22, how Abraham offered Isaac. He did it just like God told him to do. Believing, even if he slayed Isaac, that he'd be restored. And he actually offered Isaac, didn't he? In the eyes of God, the Hebrew writer said that Abraham offered Isaac. Actually giving God's Isaac. God said, now I know that you fear him. The angel had to stay his hand to prevent him from slaying Isaac as he had him tied and on the altar. He raised the knife ready to slay him. That's great faith. I mean, that's faith. I've had trouble doing that. I don't know about you. That'd be hard to do. But Abraham believed. So the faith of Abraham is the living faith. Faith that is without works is dead. Because James said, for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. When people say, I believe, but they don't do, they have a dead faith. So is our faith dead or living? Alternatives. There's two alternatives. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. What we deserve when we sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't deserve the gift that God gave us, but we have a way to receive it. We deserve death. But there are two alternatives, one or the other. There are two appointments. The Hebrew writer talked about, he said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So there's physical death, and after that the judgment. So we'll not miss any one of those two appointments. Neither one of us, either any of us will. The two bodily resurrections Jesus spoke of in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. He said, marvel not, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of damnation. And the two eternal abodes, life everlasting and eternal punishment, or life eternal and everlasting punishment. And the judgment scene of Jesus taught over in Matthew chapter 25. He said in verse 46, so these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Refer to those he likened as goats who were hard-headed, would not submit to his will. But he said, but the righteous is a life eternal to abode. Remember those two. So my question is, what way are we pursuing? Of all those nine things we mentioned, what is our pursuit? Now, Paul, he pressed on, didn't he? Paul told the Philippians, he said, by what things were gained to me, I count a loss for Christ. All the ceremonial and privileges he had as a Jew, he gave it up. He said, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. He had all the privileges and prerogatives of Judaism. And he said, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And Paul conformed unto his death when he was baptized. And he said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, so that's Paul's goal. That was his mark. His mark was to be raised with Christ on the last day. He says, not as though I'd already attained, neither were already perfect, but after that, or I thought after that, that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended of Jesus Christ. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth from those things that are before. I press for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul pressed on, not looking back, not regretting. He regretted persecuting the church, but he pressed on. I think he pressed on realizing the damage he had done in the past. He often mentioned it. And he told the Philippians that they had something that would come to them. There were some in Thessalonica who were leering of the resurrection. And Paul said, I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who have already died, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he says, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In other words, those who have already died faithful to the Lord will God bring with him. He said, believe in the resurrection. It might not happen while you're alive. He said, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive shall remain, or we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is the Lord and those that died first in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. See, saints in Christ will be raised with Christ on the last great day. And we made it clearer what in Christ meant, didn't we? Today. So as we think about obedient believers in Christ, we know this morning that we must believe unto salvation, Paul said. He said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. We must repent unto life. The Gentiles were granted repentance unto life. When Paul recounted his conversion, or Peter recounted his teaching of the Gentiles, the household of Cornelius, Paul went on to say that man believes unto righteousness with the heart. He said, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Paul told the Romans that they were baptized into Christ. He said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And Paul told the Galatians that they have been baptized into Christ, and in so doing they had put on Christ. So those that are dead in Christ, those who've been baptized into Christ, obedient believers. I didn't say believers, just I said obedient believers. Paul tells those of Thessalonica, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the reign we're looking for. That's the mark we should be pressing for. Like Paul said, I press for the mark, for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed to be raised with Christ in the last day. That was his mark. That should be our mark. Let us always be our target, if you will, in this life, to be raised with Christ by being faithful to his will. That's a lesson. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to think on the things we've talked about today and the night, and realize that sinners must hear the gospel, repent of their sins, they must believe it, repent of their sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to wash away their sins in water. And that burial of water that likens us to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Aaron, children of God, must repent and pray. And let us all strive to be like Paul, that we can receive that crown of life that he longed for when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he said, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown, which the righteous Lord shall give me at that day, not to be only, but all them also that love his appearing. Bring away desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, urge you to do so together. You stand and sing. Shall we stand while we sing?